My text tonight is in the last book in the Old Testament, and that's the book of Malachi. And the third chapter, it's the last chapter but one, and verse 17. And then I'll read one or two verses afterwards. Verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. I'd like to take verses 16 and 18 as well. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The passage that we have there before us is one where God is passing comments on the people. And he makes it quite plain that although many will think that they are God's people, he makes it quite plain that in the final analysis, he is a judge whether they are the people of God or no. We may have many ideas, but God has the final and the perfect judgments. And it's a glimpse of that that we are given tonight. Although the words are tender and they are kind, although the last verse, of course, is a sharp reminder, yet nevertheless there is a tenderness here as well. It's a beautiful passage. And it really shows what it means when we're talking about God's ownership. So the kind of thing tonight would be this, that we should search our hearts, every one of us here tonight, to search our hearts, with verses like this that might come to mind. Make your calling and your election sure. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now I know that this can be overdone to such a degree that we can become terribly introspective and make ourselves very miserable. Yet on the other hand, it is necessary every now and again that we do this, that we examine ourselves and see whether you be in the faith, or make your calling and election sure. A Christian from heaven can easily be identified on earth. He is known in heaven. Now in verse 13, we have a little of the background here to the comments that our God makes. He's speaking to them and about their behavior. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Firm. Rebellious. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? They're quite peeved about it. They can't really understand. God is saying to them that their words have been wild and wise, stout and unacceptable. And yet he says, they say, we can't see that we've said anything that is wrong. What have we done? And they truly are unwilling regarding the criticism. And God enlarges on this in verse 14. He has said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept this ordinance and that we have walked manifestly before the Lord of hosts? It all seems one big waste of time. That's how some of them were speaking. And here we are. We've been known as God's people. We've had to go to the temple worship. We've followed all the ordinances. But it doesn't seem to me or to us, they said, as if there was any real benefit. We haven't benefited by this more than anybody else. And so in verse 15 we have, and now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, that they that tempt God are even delivered. It seems to be so grossly unfair that men who are wicked and men who are ungodly and sinful in their lives, it seems as if they were exalted. It seems like that. It seems to be that way. And we who have tried to follow the ways of God are getting rather impatient about it all and wonder, is there any gain or is there any profit in godliness? You might say, well, that's a very terrible thing for them to say. Well, I suppose it was. Yet King David said it as well. And if you can remember, he was very bothered about men who mocked him at courts and so on, even though he was a king. And then God, according to one of his psalms, showed him their end. And when he saw their end, he had nothing more to say. He felt that whatever they had in this world was of no value. Whatever benefit they received was of no lasting quality. And so he saw something or a glimpse of their end. But God here speaks not in that way, but he says, well, I'll tell you who am I. And that's the kind of description that we have. So what we have tonight then is an examination of God's people and who we are and what we are in the sight of God. They're quite warm words, apart from the sharp reminder at the end. So the first point would be this, the people of the Lord. Well, what are they like? And what are you like? And what am I like? In verse 16, we have the beginning of the passage that I'm particularly interested in. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. So he's giving a very unusual description of his own people. We could describe them in so many ways. We could talk of their faith. We could talk of imputed righteousness. We could talk of all the many ways in which we can describe our relationship with God. But here he chooses to describe them from the effect of that relationship that they have with God. He says, a Christian or a believer is a man that fears God. Now today, I should imagine that's the very thing that we don't really want to talk about, because there are verses that seem to say, well, perfect love casteth out fear. And that's true. We certainly lose the fear of judgment and the terror of God in that sense. We lose that. But there is always a fear of God that should remain, because he is God. Simple reason. Because of the perfection and the immensity and the glory of God, there will always remain that. And when a soul is on the brink between life and death and ventures into what to the human being is the great unknown, for the Christian, he knows he enters into glory. And nevertheless, there is that kind of a moment when he crosses the threshold from our life into death, what we call death. And there must be that feeling within his heart, well, I'm going to meet God. Yes, we can have an assurance that all will be well. And as a Christian, but Bishop Ryle, one of the well-known evangelical Anglican bishops of previous centuries, wrote some beautiful books about the gospel. But he said about this, that to die is a serious thing. And for a person resting in the promises of God, knowing forgiveness of sins, having peace with God, yet the event of death is a very dramatic and it's a very serious thing in his life. A man should not lose ever the fear of God. You can add to it, if you like, reverence and awe, but I think you should not take away the word fear. A fear in the sense that he is what he is, and that his judgment is final, and that there is no argument with him. There is a right fear, a holy fear of God. In fact, he used to describe the godly people of bygone days as not evangelicals, but as God-fearing people. They lived in the light of God's law and God's grace. They lived in the light of that, God-fearing people. It has been written about, and one hymn that I'm particularly fond of has this very sensitive verse in it. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Tremendous words, if you look at them. They're more than poetry. Oh, how I fear thee, living God. What kind of fear? It's deep, and yet it's tender. It is not the ungodly fear of the ungodly man. There is a tenderness there. With deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. That there is always that position that we have before God, that we are the sinner, albeit a forgiven sinner, but we are the sinner that stands before this great and this majestic and this eternal, infinite, and this immense, and this glorious God. And everything is held in the palm of his hand. So he begins and says, then they that feared the Lord, now they behaved in a certain word, spake often one to another. They used to talk to one another. And God is saying here, as if he was listening in to them. And if we are believers here tonight, we know our conversation, don't we? We know it. There is no need for you to imagine mine or for me to imagine yours. You know your conversation. You know the words that are most ready on our lips. On the unbeliever's lips, we are told in one hymn, words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures' ears with a sad tale of our complaint. And so that is true, that when we have a complaint, words come 20 to the dozen. He said, she said, I said, she said, I said. And so it goes on like the rattling of a machine gun. It can go with such rapidity. They flow apace. They come at a tremendous rate. Exactly like those speeches we make and never give when we are cross about something and words in our minds are flowing apace until our mind is filled with the noise of them. But not the believer. The believer does speak often, but they speak often of the Lord one to another. What has the Lord done for you today? Have you something to thank God for today? What has the Lord done for you this week? Has it been something that you've been able to say, I can share that as one of the lovely things that God has done for me this week? What do you enjoy listening to? Do you prefer to listen to some weary story, or do you prefer to listen to the wonderful works of God? Wonderful works of God. Things that happen in this building. Things that happen in the hearts of men and women. Of lives that are transformed. Directions that are changed. We speak about the wonderful works of God. Then that fear the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hears them. I don't know how you can describe that. It is a very beautiful thing. The Lord hears them. Well, why does he hear? It's this again, we come to the all knowledge of God, the omniscience of God, knowing everything. And if you like, the immensity of God as well. He is everywhere. He's here, he's there, he's in every corner of his vast creating creation as he goes on, and the vastness of it all. You know, we must forget this idea of 5'10", 6' little God that's just about our convenient size that we can push around. I don't know what size he is. Size is purely a relative thing anyway. But the immensity of this great, of this glorious God, moving in his creation, greater than his creation, an upholder of all these things. Yet he knows, as we know in the scripture, of the fall of a sparrow. If one of those little leaves fell off one of those flowers, he would know. What is this knowledge? It is the knowledge that can contain a galaxy, a universe, or the plural of that, whatever that can be. Is a knowledge that can contain the fall of a sparrow that even another sparrow doesn't care about. It's a knowledge that contains the number of the hairs on our head. It's a knowledge that knows of the flutter of my heart, of my anxieties, of my hopes, of my joys, my fears, the fear of our worst weaknesses. I'm grateful for the little strength we have. Fear of sickness, fear of old age, fear of all sorts of things. He knows these things. And he is aware of that. His knowledge is such and bound to be because he is God. And so this God, to me, it is but a small thing that he is a recorder of our conversation. And I feel sometimes when I realize that on this sentence that he, for they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. Hearkened and heard it. Sometimes I think of all the rubbish a person talks, all the futile words, all the unnecessary words, all the unkind words, all the words that are, you see, if we said certain words and we feel very strongly, and then God takes them up and they are repeated. And maybe they are repeated, say, 10 years after we said them, or 20 years, and they are repeated. And he says, oh, don't say that now, Lord. That was 20 years ago. And he will say, well, why did you say it then? You said it then. Unnecessary words. Words that are powerful things. Words that can comfort a soul. Words that can assassinate a character. Words that can do all sorts of things, that can guide us, that can deceive us. Words can all do all sorts of things. Words that can raise up a nation in anger against another nation. We know the power of that. Words that can uplift our glorious Saviour and bring people to him. Words, the power of words. We know the power of words. He hearkens to our words and takes notes of them. But he not only says that, he writes in this verse here, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. He's going a little further here. Not only am I interested in the words of my people, I am interested in their thoughts and in their motives behind their words as well. That's how far and further does the knowledge of God go. It is exhaustive. It is immense. In the way that it can encompass all things, wherever it is minute and precise in that which it can come to our very hearts and every corner of our mind. And he loves to listen to his children. Is he disappointed in us? Do you remember this little plaque? We've got it at home. It's to be heard in many languages. I know it's in Welsh and I know it's in English. Christ is the head of this house. It's lovely to have that, you know, in the porch, that when people come and talk to you, they're giving a little warning sign. Christ is the head of this house. The unseen guest at every meal, and the silent listener to every conversation. I don't know where those words came from, but they're well-known words. And they capture something, don't they, of this. Greater than that little plaque on the wall is the knowledge of God, is aware of my total being, my movements, my thinking, the conversation of my life, that is the way of my life, all that there is there. And it is recorded. And it's heard. Sometimes one would wish with a certain sentence, oh, I wish that sentence could be brought back. Now it's been heard. God is hearkening to it. A book of remembrance. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Yet the positive part of it is beautiful, you see, that when we have learned, we sang at the first hymn. I've been looking for that hymn for a long time. We sang it every Sunday morning for ages and ages, only for the first couple of verses. And I'd forgotten that there was a verse in that that I really loved. When grace has well refined my heart. And that is the work of grace in our heart. When it's well refined my mind and its thinking. Well refined my tongue and its speaking. Well refined my will and its motives. Well refined my heart. And so that we are able to say, we have nothing to hide. We have nothing to hide. We live in an age, don't we? When if we were out of favor with the government of the day, I'm not aiming at any government at all, but supposing we were in a country where they could, if they so chose, they say now that the total telephone itself can be something that can record everything. I don't know, they say it can be. And I thought to myself, well, who cares? Who cares? And if everything was recorded, even on the kind of a video, and everything I did, it was there on a screen. Isn't it lovely when you're able to say, I don't mind. They can watch everything if they like. They can listen to everything if they like. Nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. And that's how we are. Because we are practicing this before our God all the time. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see. And in thy present rest. We ask ourselves, don't we, under such divine observation, what are we like? And God observes us and he records it. Now, who are these that fear God? Now, in the last verse of this particular chapter, they are called something else. They are called the righteous. As it is written, this is Romans 3, verse 10, or round about there. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So who are these people that fear God? Because fearing God now, they are not the people that despise God. They are the ones that have a reverential fear for God. And in the last verse, and then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. So they're not the wicked. So these are the righteous people. Now then, who are the righteous people? Well, any one of us here can make a claim to that, because there is none righteous, no, not one. We may have a very high opinion of ourselves, but we are not righteous. And a terrible 20th century fallacy that has come in the evangelical faith, that you can be converted and then all you have to be is nice. That is a wrong idea of righteousness, a wrong idea of salvation. Because all our niceness does not mean righteousness at all. It is merely some sliding scale of a standard that we have ourselves. Now what have we? The only righteousness that we can hope to have is the only one that takes us to heaven. And that's the righteousness of God. Shall I say it again before I go away on the various things that happen in August, holidays and conferences and so on? Jesus Christ is righteous. He is perfect and he is holy. And the righteousness of Christ is such that he is without lies, without sin, and without a doubled nature in his character, in the sense of a twicer. In him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's our Savior. Never an evil motive, never enter his mind. In one sense, you're far cleverer than Jesus. You and I can have terrible motives. We can have murderous thoughts. Oh, we can. And justify them too, which is worse. We can have terrible things in our hearts. And we can say too. But he cannot lie. He cannot sin. And he cannot deny himself. Does that limit him? No. What it means, it puts him in a certain direction that he is pure and holy and righteous. And if I, and you and I, are going to go to heaven, and who knows what is going to happen in a period of 4 or 5 weeks, so many things can happen, so suddenly, so quickly. Who knows? And we must be prepared for that kind of event. The righteousness of God, that I, if I'm going to inherit heaven, must have a righteousness that matches the righteousness of God. And that makes you see how ridiculous it is if a person says, well, I'll do my best, I'll try, I go to chapel, I'm nice, I've done my best, I don't deny the gospel, I believe in Jesus Christ in the general sense, I've given my heart to you, or in that kind of superficial way. You know, that is not really the depth of the thing. I've done all the things mechanically in the right kind of way. If they have not understood, I will not get to look at God unless I can look in his eye. And I cannot look in his eye unless I am as clean as God. Terrible. Yes, my friends, terrible. As clean as God. Oh, how can I, whose nature's fear is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. There must be a way. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. So what have we got in Jesus Christ? Let me tell you fully and clearly, so that my hands are clean in this. He is the Son of God. He is without sin. He cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He is perfect man. He is absolute deity. We find in him, yes, in one person, we find these two natures. They're not a fusion. They're united, and yet they're distinct. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, He came to this world to do a special thing for us. He lived a spotless, blameless life, not for Him, for you and me. He came and paid the penalty for our failure, not for Him, but for you and for me. I need two things in order to match the righteousness of God. I've got to get rid of this sin. And even my so-called growth in grace will not ever make me into an acceptable person. I've got to get rid of this sin. Past, present, future. I've got to get rid of this sin. Who will pay my penalty? Only one. My blessed Savior. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more, praise the Lord, O my soul. But then, if my sin is taken away, and I am cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the penalty is paid, and I am forgiven, but then I am naked. I need righteousness. The negative is taken away, I need the positive. I need imputed righteousness. Imputed. I've imputed my sin unto Christ. I put my sin there. Now I need His righteousness put on me. How do I get it? By faith. Now let it be quite clear. Not, oh, all right, I believe. Oh, all right, I'll give my heart. That may be the right thing to say if the background is right. Yes. But very confusing sometimes. Let me put it very clearly. Peter said that we have obtained like precious faith. Obtained! Paul says, by grace I save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. John says, we love Him because He first loved us. The same principle. There you are. Jesus Christ says that no man is able to come unto Him unless he's drawn to Him. Now we know these things. And many similar words to those. How do I come? I come as a sinner to Jesus Christ. I come calling to God for mercy. As I come to Jesus Christ, then miracle of miracles, I find myself embraced and being embraced by the blessed Savior. I find the burden on my heart rolls away, as is put in that little hymn. That is my sin and the responsibility and the guilt and the consequences and the penalty of eternal damnation. Roll away, because the penalty is paid. And then by faith, I acquire the righteousness of Christ, which matches the righteousness of God. And that is how we always appear in the sight of God. Even if we live another 100 years, fail Him 1,000 times, lift ourselves up again and go on, this remains the same. We shall always appear in the sight of God with the imputed righteousness of Christ. McShane said, dressed in beauty, not mine own. I trust that's clear. Clear, clear, clear. Then we are a forgiven people, and we have peace with God. We will speak often of our Lord, and the book of remembrance in heaven for the lovely things we say about Him. Some put them into hymns. Do you remember this one? My Jesus, if ever I love Thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. And how many beautiful words like that can come crowding into our minds and into our hearts and recorded in heaven. The property of the Lord. And He says, looking at them, yes, these are mine. I recognize them. And then He gives them assurance in this way. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. He says there will be a day Men may fear wars, they may fear Holocaust, they may come or they may not come. But the end of the world, the culmination of all things, will be in the hands of God, and he will have his final word. There will be a day. There will be a day which will not be followed by another day. As far as this little world is concerned, there will be a day, a great day, God's day, Christ's day, the day of God, a day of judgment. And then we stand. And then we stand before him. Little creatures like us, at best are 80 or 90 years, shuffling along life journey with our petty little grievances. But if faith has adorned our hearts, then we are beautified with the salvation of God. We trudge along this little earth for a while, endeavoring by the grace of God to live to the glory of God and to speak often of him. And then that day comes, and this is what he says we are: jewels. Jewels. Does it make you shine a bit? Does it make you want to shine yourself a little? Speak a little oftener about him. May your words be filled with grace and your mind with mercy and love. Shine yourself a little. Jewels. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. He will do that. He says, when I shall be doing this sorting out, you'll be so distinctive that it'll be the difference. If I can add a little here without in any way trying to add to scripture either, I can tell the difference, you could hear God say, between a pebble and a jewel, between a heart of stone and a jewel. These jewels, they shall be mine. And they are of great value. They'll be made of great value because of the work of grace upon them. So in the day of judgment, if we can put words in these jewel-like people, the terrors of law and of God, that is, they stand before God, and the fearsomeness of God, the terrors of law, that is, the demands of the law and of God, with me can have nothing to do. Why? Jesus met them. Jesus filled them to capacity. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Then what about my past guilt and present and future guilt? Then he says this, my Savior's obedience in his life and blood, there's you imputed righteousness and forgiveness of sin. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. Result. I'm a debtor. Some of us are too proud to be debtors. We're advised not to be debtors. There are some things that you'll have to be debtors for, because you'll never be able to pay for it. A debtor to mercy alone. If you tonight with me have come to Calvary and came by the grace of God through faith and repentance, and receive that lovely righteousness of grace and the forgiveness of sins, then shall I tell you what you have received? You have received something of the mercy of God. Mercy. And somebody called for that. There's a man in the New Testament, when a Pharisee, a very religious man, was praying his religion and saying how good he was, and how much he gave to the chapel or the synagogue or the temple or something, and how much he fasted, and how much he did that and the other, and how nicely he was religiously dressed. And then there was another man there, and he said, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you feel yourself any higher than that? I don't. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We are not judges. We are not beautiful of our own. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And when we come as true penitents before him, then that lovely thing happens, you see. We are adorned with the beauty of the forgiveness of sins. And we're able to say we're in debt. Oh, but what a lovely debt. I can never pay it, Lord. It's certainly It's all right, my son and my daughter, he says. It's been paid for you. It's been paid a very long time ago on Calvary. You're a debtor to the love of God, but you have received mercy, mercy you've received. A debtor to mercy alone. And then what shall my song be? Of covenant mercy I sing. What covenant? An agreement, an understanding, a solid understanding. And God has signed it, and God has sealed it. Of covenant mercy I sing. Nor fear, not the fear of the unbeliever anymore. With thy righteousness on. Do you see these words? How great they are entrenched in Scripture as compared to what is composed so often today. Look, they're absolutely weaving in Scripture. Nor fear, with thy righteousness on. Where did I get it? Imputed when I believed. Nor fear, with thy righteousness on, my person and offering to bring. Because we're able to come then in a merit not our own. It is an eternal thing, it's forever. And then a lovely little friendly part of that hymn. He knows us by name. I'm glad about that. In an age when we are not known by names, but mainly by numbers, cruel kind of an age, strange age, isn't it? So many benefits. Nobody should starve anyway. So many benefits. But you know what's struck home to me? I don't know if I said it last Sunday or no. I said it somewhere this week anyway. That at the end of it, our bodies are reduced to two things when you report a death. And I have many times. A little piece of green paper and a little white paper. And you can't go on with the undertaker until you've got those two little pieces of paper. And sometimes I hold them and I think, is that all? Is that all? After all the living and all the talking and all the arguing and all the pontificate and all this, that, and the other, is that all? For a king and a pauper, a person with an IQ of, let it soar to 200 if it's possible, or somebody with 50, I don't know. A piece of green paper and a piece of white paper. There's little writing on it, and you can go on with what you have to do with the disposal of the body. Is that all? No, certainly not, it's not all. It's only all to the little bureaucracy that we have in our little countries and little form filling. He has been born, he has got married, he has died. No, it's not that. There's more. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. My name is there. Your name is there when you believe. And not only your name, you'll be there. That's the difference between even a welfare state and the mercy of God. He spares us as he will spare his own son. And lastly, the position of the Lord as judge, the day of sorting. Verse 18, then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So in this day when I'm gathering up my jewels and doing what I will with them, there will be a great separation. Now these now are solemn words in this chapter. And I read at the beginning from the Gospel of Matthew. And I'd like to quote these verses. Really they speak for themselves. It's Matthew 25 and verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. I was at a farm not so very long ago, and it was dipping time. And there were some people there from the BBC who were particularly interested in this very interesting farm, Christian people. And some had to go this way and some had to go that way for particular reasons. I forget the reasons, sheep reasons, I suppose. And the farmer was very good at his work, an excellent shepherd. He pushed one this way and he'd grab this one and throw him out. Another, and then he'd hold this one and throw him out like that, out of the way. And he said, you're very quick at identifying them. And then he made a mistake and allowed one to go into the dip that shouldn't have. Yes, he said, I'm very good at my work, but not infallible. But God is infallible. He took his moment to witness to that man. God is infallible. He won't make a mistake between a sheep and a goat. They're alike, or they were alike in Eastern countries. He won't make a mistake between a stone and a jewel. And before him gathered all nations, and he separated them as a sheep. Shepherds separate sheep, divide them from the goats. Verse 33 then, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. It's quite clear. Here is his perfect knowledge, and we know we're not talking about sheep and goats. And in verse 34, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Imagine, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it come to the mind or the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Before the foundation of the world, he's made this great preparation for those who shall be his children. And he's saying to them, now come, well, there is no merit in us. No, there is no merit in you. You're not here because of any merit in yourself. You're not here because you're a preacher of righteousness even. You're not here because you're a member and believe in righteousness. You're here because you're dressed in the righteousness of my Son. That's the only reason. And because of that, I love you with an everlasting love. And I know you by name. And so he says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Is that you? In verse 41, then shall I say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Have you ever had that feeling as a child? You had a subject in school that you were not so very bright at, but the pass mark was 40. And you'd got maybe 35 or 36 or even maybe 39. And you keep going back to the teacher and saying, oh, it's nearly there, it's nearly there. And you came back and forth and back and forth. And at last the teacher says, you've failed. Won't you change your mind? It's not a matter of changing my mind. It's what's on your paper. You've failed. It's so final. Death is so final. The judgment of God is so final. Depart from me. And he gives him a name. He curses it. Into everlasting fire. Prepared. That's prepared as well. You'll have company there. The devil and his angels. Verse 46 sums it all up in that chapter in Matthew. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. There's no kind of getting away from it. Into everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I gather up my jewels. You know where you are, and I know where I am. And we know the gospel. We know how near or how far we are. We know if the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. And we know too if we are jewels, whether we are sparkling or no, and whether he is thinking that our words are worth recording, and that our ways are worth noting. We know if we're lost, and we know if we are saved. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in his name and ask thee to bless us each one. Thou knowest, O thou knowest, frail creatures as we are, and yet souls that are immortal. Hear us, O Lord, and meet us according to our need. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.